While we remain standing, I'd like to offer this scripture lesson for the sermon. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 79. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown her great mercy, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came upon all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Thus far, the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing and to shape us as we speak, as we think, as we act, so that we will live lives to your honor. For upon us, your light has come. May we live accordingly. Through Jesus we pray, and amen. You may be seated. As Christians, we share in a story of slavery. As Christians, we share in a story of slavery. This story of slavery is also a story about freedom from that slavery. This is our story. This is a story about our relatives. Our relatives were in slavery, and they could do nothing about it. This is part of our family story. We are in the same family. The Apostle Paul refers to our fathers in the wilderness. But before our fathers were in the wilderness, they were in Egypt in slavery. And they could do nothing about it. They needed to be released, delivered, loosed, brought out, made free. And they could do nothing about it. They suffered under and served their taskmasters. It seemed as if heaven was silent. However, we know the story. They would be rescued. They would be released. Their freedom from slavery in Egypt would occur after darkness and after the death of the firstborn. They were enslaved for 400 years. That number is significant. What did they do? They prayed. They waited. And the Lord, their deliverer, was acting, even though he seemed to be silent. That was the Exodus. That was part of our story. We are part of that family. In the Exodus, God acted by visiting his people. After the Exodus, after the apparent silence of the Lord, the people of God sang. After silence, they sang. They sang of the work of the Lord. It began with Moses in a priestly fashion, a priest singing and leading the people in song. And then Miriam broke out into song, and the people joined with her. The silence then was followed by singing. That was the story of our fathers before they entered the wilderness. Singing then broke that silence. We have another Exodus story before us today on this, the fourth Sunday of Advent. We have another song of Exodus. Again, silence will be followed by singing. Zacharias, this priest, will sing and break his silence. As we noted last week, Luke's gospel presents four songs which accompany the stories of Advent and the Nativity. We could call these the soundtrack of Luke's gospel and the stories of Advent and Nativity. The four songs are these: Mary's Magnificat, the Song of Zacharias, the third song is the Song of the Angels to the Shepherds, and the fourth song is the Song of Simeon. For last Sunday and this, we have the events of the Song of Zacharias before us. Why? We're in Advent. Advent is a time of anticipation, expectation, and sure enough, a couple of ladies are expecting in our passages. This is a time of preparation before the Nativity, before the birth of Jesus. Last week, we began with this story, and we took a look at what led to Zacharias' silence. So last week was silence before singing. Today, we'll actually get to Zacharias' song, and we will see that singing breaks the silence. What do we have? An aged man will sing of the ancient promises. I'd love to have heard that. That aged man will sing of the ultimate exodus, which is on the precipice of occurring. That aged man will sing of God visiting his people. That aged man will sing of God who rescues his people through darkness and then death. Oh, and did he know that it would be the death of the firstborn? And he sang. This aged priest sang. Let's review the story before we take a look at the loosening of the tongue. Let's recall the events which led to this. What is it that led to his silence, this silence of Zacharias the priest that was broken by this song? Zacharias is married to Elizabeth, and they were both elderly. The Bible discreetly phrases it this way: they were well advanced in years. They were both righteous, and they lived during the reign of a wicked, tyrannical king named Herod. Zacharias and Elizabeth had longed for children, or at least one, but they had none. And Elizabeth was known as barren. While Zacharias and Elizabeth longed for children, the wicked tyrant Herod was removing children from other parents. Zacharias was a priest, and he was of the division of Abiyah. And his division of the priesthood was called by lot at this time for the privilege of serving in Jerusalem, because remember, Zacharias and Elizabeth were from the hill country of Judea. So lots were cast, and Zacharias' division of Abiyah had the privilege of serving at the temple. Of that division, lots were cast, and Zacharias was called upon to offer incense during the hour of incense, a great privilege. Possibly this aged, elderly priest had waited his entire life for this privilege. He goes into the holy place to offer this incense, and while there, an angel of the Lord appears to him at the right side of the altar of incense, right there by the showbread, the bread of the presence. Zacharias was filled with fear. It's as if fear fell off of a shelf. The Bible says that fear fell upon him. It landed upon him. And then the angel did what angels do. The angels are messengers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the angel gives a message. Your prayers are heard, Zacharias, while he's there trembling with fear. Your prayers are heard. Your wife will bear a son, and you will call his name John. This son of yours will be a distinctive son. He will be set apart. He will be Nazir. He will be a Nazirite, which means he will not partake of wine or strong drink. He will not consume the liquor of spirits, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while even in Elizabeth's womb. That's not all. He is the Elijah who was promised. This angel picks up the last prophecy of the Old Testament in Malachi, a promise, a prophecy that says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, someone, an Elijah, will arise. He will come, and he will start the way of deliverance. This angel mentions something from 400 years prior. Zacharias replies, how? How is this even possible? I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. The angel answered this way, I am Gabriel. Is that enough of an answer? I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And the angel, the messenger, gave the message. And because Zacharias did not believe these sure words, the angel also said, you, Zacharias, will be made mute. You will be unable to speak until all this comes to pass. How much longer did Zacharias stay in Jerusalem before he went back home to the hill country of Judea, before he was with his wife, and then her 9 months of pregnancy, and then the 8 days before the child was to be circumcised? Well, Zacharias ends his priestly work. He goes home. Elizabeth conceives according to the sure word of the messenger, and she begins the pregnancy. Last week, when we presented silence before singing, we noted at least five silences in the passage. I'd like to remind you of those five silences. The first silence that would have been evident as we looked at this Advent story would have been the silence of the sounds of children in the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth. No sounds of the pitter-patter of little feet. No sounds of crying or questioning or a vessel dropped from a counter breaking on the floor. There would have been the silence of children. There was also the apparent silence of heaven. Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed for many years for children, for a child, and it appeared as if heaven was silent. The other silence that we noted in the passage was the silence of Gabriel. Gabriel was the angel that showed up in front of Zacharias. The last times Gabriel had shown up was way back in Daniel chapter 8, 500 years of silence. Gabriel goes off the scene way back then in Daniel 8, 500 years pass, and pow, here he is. Silence is broken by Gabriel. He speaks. The fourth silence in this passage was the obvious silence of Zacharias. You're not going to speak for over 9 months. And the final silence that we need to pay attention to, that we need to note, is the silence that occurred between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When Gabriel shows up and he pulls from the prophet Malachi and says, this son is going to be the Elijah who is to come, after that prophecy, after Malachi, the prophets went silent. Shh. Done. until Gabriel shows up 400 years later and mentions that prophecy. Five silences. And by the way, each one of those silences is answered in wondrous measure. Let me give them to you quickly. The silence of the sounds of children, a child will be given. The silence of heaven, Gabriel shows up, who stands in the presence of God. Heaven arrives. The silence of Gabriel, well, it's been 500 years, Gabriel shows up. Something is getting ready to happen. The silence of Zacharias is going to be broken by a song. And the silence of those 400 years, that ought to tell us something. And when Zacharias starts singing, we find out what those 400 years are referring to. So here we are. Zacharias is a priest. Zacharias and Elizabeth live in the hill country of Judea. This means that he is the local pastor in the area. And what do local pastors do? What would he do for 9 months of silence? Well, local ministers would have been busy with teaching, would have been busy with preaching in the local synagogue. He also would have been meeting with people, visiting people, counseling people. But what now? The local priest, the pastor, is silent for over 9 months. What would he do? Well, it's likely he would pray more. It's likely he would think or meditate more. It's likely that he would read more. It's likely that he would study more, and it is very possible that what he did is, for part of that time, is write a song. Amazing. This privilege of going into the holy place and of offering the incense, meeting the angel Gabriel. I need to get back into the scriptures. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, our passage today. Verse 57, if you'll take note of your Bibles, join me if you will. We're going to walk through these verses and take a look. Verse 57, Elizabeth's full time came for her to bring forth a son to be delivered. All of this happened right in accordance with the angel's message. Nothing was missed. Verse 58, perfectly in line with the angel's message, her neighbors and relatives heard about this and rejoiced with her. The angel said this to Zacharias, this is going to be a great joy for you, but many other people are going to rejoice in this as well. Everything is coming to pass exactly as the messenger said. Verse 59, so it was on the eighth day, a day of newness. The full complement of creation and rest, 7 days. And then the next day, a day of newness, the eighth day. The child is brought forth to be circumcised and named. Named. Right then. And the people are assuming he's going to be named after his father Zacharias. They've been waiting all these years. This beautiful aged couple, this faithful priest and his dear wife, who's also of the household of Aaron, because he couldn't have married her and stayed in the priesthood unless he married someone of the same line. This lovely couple, barren, childless, they're going to have a baby. Wow, it's an Abraham story. It's a Naomi story. It's amazing. Elizabeth answers, no. His name's going to be John. And they go, What? Do you have any relatives by the name of John? Your husband, Zacharias. So verse 62, they make signs to his father. Obviously, Zacharias is nearby and he's watching this. So they make signs to Zacharias. So he comes over and likely, which has been his practice over the last 9 months, he's gotten fairly skilled at writing on a tablet. Good morning, sweetie. And I'm sure he also used sign language. Bring the tablet. He writes, his name is John. There's no doubt about this. I am not going to disobey the angel again. His name is John, verse 64, right? It's like this. We're reading this, and writing tablet, he wrote, his name is John. They all marveled, and then it goes like this. Immediately, his tongue was loosened. He writes, his name is John, his tongue. His tongue is set free. His tongue is released from the slavery that it had, from the bondage that it had. Matter of fact, the same word is used there. It's used later by Luke in Acts for the opening of prison doors. It's as if there's an enslavement, an imprisonment that is being ended. The same exact word. Amazingly, fear comes upon all. He hasn't been speaking for over 9 months, and all of a sudden, Zacharias speaks. His tongue is loose. They know something's going on. Fear falls upon them, and then they begin to ask, what kind of child will this be? What kind of a child will this be? So now we come to the song of Zacharias. His silence will be broken by a song. And we're going to take a look at this very briefly, but we need to clarify something right here at the beginning. Some people will look at this passage and they'll go, how in the world can you call that a song? Why is that a song? It says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. That goes, we need to back up a little bit because people often just reduce prophesying to something that the Bible doesn't allow. Prophesying in the Bible is singing. It's music making. Music making. I will refer now to 1 Chronicles 25. David and the captains of the army separated certain skilled musicians for certain tasks. And I'm going to read to you part of this, but I want you to hear what it's called. Listen. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. You remember when Saul was counted among the prophets? People going, because he's there with a group of other prophets singing. They go, is he now among the prophets? Prophets and prophesying and singing go together. So Zacharias is singing here. That's why this is called a song. This song is filled with the language and the themes of Scripture. And by this, we are wonderfully instructed. By the way, one might think that after a lifetime, years and years and years of waiting for a child, and now after waiting for 9 months, and the son arrives, one might think that the very first words out of his mouth would be, my son, my son, my son, my son. It's about my son. It's not what he does. Zacharias doesn't even address his son until verse 76. And it's possible like this. He started singing. Maybe he was holding his son. We don't know. Elizabeth might have been holding their son, and he starts singing, and then maybe by the time he gets to this portion of his song, likely memorized, he scoops up his son by verse 76 and says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. This song really isn't even about the son, his son. This is an Exodus song, and what I'd like to do by way of wrapping up today, the fourth and final Sunday of Advent, is present to you how this is a song of Exodus. All right? Take a look at the song. How is it an Exodus song? Well, the bookends of the song include the word visit or visited. That's biblical language. What did the priest pastor do for 9 months? What is all of this about? I'm going to go back and study the Scriptures. What theme might have come forth? Well, the theme of Exodus would come forth because God then provides for his firstborn son. Zacharias is getting ready to have a firstborn son, not the firstborn son. So he begins and ends this song with the word visit. Verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. toward the end, verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. What is this? In Exodus chapter 3, when God's people cried out in the apparent silence of heaven, this is what the scriptures say. The Lord responds, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt.'" I know what's going on. I have visited you. I am among you. Later on in Exodus chapter 4, "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." The Lord visiting his people means he's getting ready to do something. Remember last week? God's silence did not mean that God was not active. God visiting his people means he's getting ready to do something. So this is a song of Exodus, and Zacharias begins and ends his song with visit language. Next, the simple mention of enemies or being saved or being delivered or redeemed brings us all the way back to the Exodus, all the way through. Verse 68, "For he has visited and redeemed his people." Verse 69, "He has raised up a horn of salvation." What is the horn? It's the strength of an animal. A horn of salvation for us. Verse 71, "That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Verse 74, "Being delivered from the hand of our enemies." This is an Exodus song, the mention of enemies, those who oppose the people of God. Third, the promise to the fathers. This is mentioned specifically in Zacharias' song, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. I wonder what that oath was. I wonder what that promise was. I'd like to read it to you. From Genesis 15. The Lord is establishing the covenant with Abram, and a deep sleep falls upon Abram, and a deep sleep brings us all the way back to the deep sleep that fell upon Adam. And from that deep sleep, something new happened. Eve, Isha, wow, bone of my bone. Something wondrous out of something wondrously creative occurs. A deep sleep falls upon Abram. A horror and a great darkness fell upon him. And then this is what the Lord says to Abram. Remember, you're getting ready to have descendants like the sand of the sea. You're getting ready to have descendants like the stars of the sky. You're getting ready to have descendants like the dust of the earth. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants," sand, stars, dust, "will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Genesis 15, verse 13. 400 years. There's going to be a bondage, a slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Back up. Realize what's significant here. When the angel Gabriel shows up and says, "This is going to be a distinctive son," he quotes from Malachi, and the last time the prophet spoke in Malachi was 400 years earlier. An exodus is getting ready to occur. There's going to be a deliverance. So, why is this an exodus song? Because of the language of visiting, because of enemies being mentioned, because of the promise to our father Abraham, and also for this reason. This song includes, by the way, why are you made free? Why are you released from bondage? Is it so that you can go into some other form of sin? So that you can run into some other form of exile? No, it's so that you can be free to serve the Lord. Remember, as I mentioned earlier in the service, there are two kinds of slavery. Slavery unto sin and slavery unto the Savior, unto righteousness, as we saw in Romans chapter 6. They are to be released so as to serve. Verse 74 of Luke chapter 1. "To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Zacharias is just, the scriptural fountain cannot stop. It's just coming out one after another after another. Do you remember the Exodus account? Every time that Moses would go before Pharaoh, sometimes Moses and Aaron would go before Pharaoh, over and over and over they would say, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may go and serve me. Let my people go so that they may go and serve me. And then, of course, Pharaoh acts like Pharaoh. Yeah, no. One last little comment on this. It's an Exodus song. But what is the Exodus? Lord willing, we'll deal with that next week because the deliverer will arrive. The deliverer will come. One last little note. It is no wonder then that the very last verse of Luke chapter 1 says that the child grew, John grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts, in the wilderness. What happens after Exodus? You go right into the wilderness. This is telling the story. Zacharias knows this. All right. What's the song about? Here's our ending. Here's the end. This is a song about God's faithfulness. That is something that we are supposed to hold on to. That is something we are supposed to understand. That is something we are supposed to not back away from. Even when everything around us looks like it is a mess, even when everything around us looks like it's not the way we wanted it to be, God is being faithful. This is a song about God's faithfulness. So imagine a daddy, long awaiting children, silent home, weighty prayers from him and his bride. Finally, a son shows up and he concludes, and let every parent be instructed by this. He concludes, this is about God's faithfulness, not mine. This is a song about God's faithfulness. One of the easiest ways to avoid any form of idolatry in parenting is to remember that our children are gifts from the Lord, and it's not about us. Sweetheart, dear son, it's not even about you. It's about our Lord's faithfulness. This is what the Lord has done. This is a song about God's faithfulness. So if you go back and read this song or sing this song, think first, God is faithful. And then when it comes to John the forerunner, when Zacharias is holding his son, and you, child, will be called prophet of the highest. He's not even glorifying his son. He is saying of his son, son, you are going to be about another. And every godly parent in this place, every godly parent who bears the triune name longs for this for their children. May you, sweetheart, always be about another. You, dear son, may you always be about another. Today on the fourth Sunday of Advent, when you go home and you sup, may you look at one another and say, may we always be about another, about our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has visited us with salvation, the one who has granted us freedom from our sins. Because you know what? Like our fathers in the past, when we were enslaved to sin, we could do nothing about it. So back to that story that I mentioned at the beginning of the service, when that man asked me on Monday night, is there anything that can be done about my sin? I asked for explanation. He goes, it's like I can't stop sinning in this particular way. And I said, you can't. You can't. You need to look to another. You continue to focus on your ability and what you're able to do, and no, you're enslaved. But let me tell you about the deliverer. Let me tell you about the one who, and here's the hint. Here's the hint that's been present throughout this entire sermon. Zacharias would have known this. We know this. An Exodus song, the Exodus does not occur unless darkness occurs first and then the death of the firstborn. And how is it that we ever have any Exodus? Because darkness was over the face of the earth for 3 hours. for the death of the firstborn. God's visitation, it is His favor, it is His presence. Therefore, I say, the name of our Savior is Emmanuel, God with us, for God has visited us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.